Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Last week, we went through chapter 21, where there was a discussion on, or a prophecy, or a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And this is going to be, for the believer, this is your eternal state with God. This happens after the thousand-year reign. This is where we will be in eternity in the new Jerusalem. In verses 1 through 8, we see a new heaven and a new earth, and it's different because it's recreated. There's no more sea. We see the new Jerusalem, which represents all believers. Everyone who is a believer, Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation will be there. It is the bride of God, the bride of Christ. There's going to be an eternal presence, an eternal comfort, because God will dwell with men. There won't be any tears, no more crying, no more pain. And we're going to be in communion with God. All things are made new. It's a new start to eternity. Because it's based on the authority of God, we will eternally see the blessings of God, and we've already seen the punishment of the lost, and that is the eternal state for them. Folks, why would anyone want to spend the rest of eternity in the lake of fire? If you keep on putting off salvation, that could happen. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. In verses 9 through 24, we see the description of the new Jerusalem. The inhabitants are the saved. They are the ones that are redeemed. They are the ones that there is no evil there. There is no sin in the new Jerusalem. It is all gone. The origin, it comes from heaven. It has the glory of God because the glory of God is the light of it. We see the blueprint. It's between 1,300 and 1,400 miles cube. The walls are 213 or 14 feet wide. And in reality, it would have enough room to hold everybody from mankind past to mankind future there. But there's empty places because people didn't receive Christ. The beauty, it's a spectrum of God's glory because the foundations are all the same, similar stones that was in the breastplate of the priest ephod, or the breastplate of righteousness. They represent the 12 apostles, and we're not going to get in an argument over who the 12th apostle is, okay? Each of the gates is a pearl with the names of the tribe of Israel. In the midst of it is the temple. There is no temple building anymore because the temple is God. The temple is Christ because they are one. You know, and it lives in the city. The temple, God and Christ live in the city. Folks, we're the temple too. We ought to have the Holy Spirit living in us right now. The light of the city is the glory of God. Access to the city is only allowed to those who bring glory to God. That is good teaching for us. You want to see the glory of God? You want to be in the presence of God? Do things that are pleasing to Him. Do things that are in His will. Don't turn your back on Him. You won't see Him. We need to face Him. And it's denied to the lost. Well, as we go into the last chapter, there's one last look from John. I think all of us have had experiences where we've been maybe with friends, maybe with family, maybe let off at college, and then your family had to leave. I remember when I was in college that when my parents would come out to visit, And then they would leave that night. They would look out to the east and say, well, where they are. You know why? Because I loved the presence of my family when they came to visit. And then I longed for that after the fact. John has been given all these visions. He's been given all this revelation about what heaven is like. And now it's done. Because this is going to happen sometime in the future beyond John's life. It could be beyond our life, but we need to be ready. And we see and hear several statements about his longing for this to happen. So what we need to understand is that God's word is eternal and true. Chapter 20 deals with a description of the outside of the city, the foundations of the city, how the city gets its light, okay? The basic blueprint. Verses 1 through 9 talks about what's inside the city. So we see the prophecy of the city continue from chapter 20. In verses 1 and 3, we see what's in the midst of the city, or in the center of the city. It says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. It's interesting, if you go and you read through the book of Ezekiel in the Millennium Kingdom, there is a river flowing out of the east side of the temple in Jerusalem. And it goes out and it provides healing and life to all that is around it. We have a similar picture here. You know why? Because God doesn't change. He is the river of life. You know, we sing the song, I have a river of life flowing out of me. Christ said, I am that. Proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him. So we see several things here. We see in verse 1 the river of life. And it's clear as crystal because, you know, with Christ there is no darkness. There is no blot. There is no sin. It's crystal clear. There is no impurity. It is pure. It is pure. And we're going to be able to exist in the eternal, pure glory of God forever. It comes from the throne of God and of Christ. Life only comes from God. Physical life is given to us by God's grace. Spiritual life is given to us by His Son, a promise of God the Father. And we see it's a river of what? Life. It's a river of life. In verse 2, we see the tree of life. You see a characteristic here that's now common. It talks about life. He says, I'll give you life and life more what? Abundantly. More abundantly. The healing of the tree, the leaves, is for abundant. And it's constantly healing. And then in verse 3, we see the throne of God. There is no more curse. Amen. Amen. That's smack in the middle of the city. You know, God should be smack in the middle of our lives. And He should be to us as clear as crystal. He should sit on the throne of our heart. We should have life coming out of us and not death. So we see the center of the city. In verses 4 and 5, we see the communion in the city, the communion in the city, the blessedness of fellowship. Hey, we're going to be with everybody in there forever. We need to start getting along down here right now. Okay? So, we see the blessedness of fellowship. It says, and they shall see his face. Amen. This is John's last look at this. And he's leaving with this vision that the new Jerusalem people are in will see God's face. And his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. Psalm says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my what? Path. And they shall reign forever and ever. Three things here. You can only have communion in that city only through Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Folks, we can only have communion one with another if we have the name of Jesus in our lives. Because He brings fellowship. He brings reconciliation. You can only have communion and peace and harmony in the light of Jesus. This has a practical application for us today. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have a common family ancestry spiritually. Without Jesus, we would be walking around in darkness. And then the third thing is communion in cities only under the rule of Jesus. Folks, if we want to have communion in our church, if we want to have unity in our church, it's got to be in the name of Jesus. It's got to be in the light of His Word. And we can't walk in darkness. John writes about that in his letters. He says, if you say you hate your brother, you're walking in darkness. And the love of God is not in you. And then the last thing is, it's only in the rule of Jesus. In verses 6 and 7, so we see the center of the city. We see the communion in the city. Now we see the sanctity in the city. And so he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. We see several things here. First of all, the prophecy and the certainty of the city is because God said it. And because God says something, we ought to believe it. Don't have to think about it. We just have the faith to believe it. Secondly, it's based on His promises. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that you'll be with me for what? Forever.
Amen.
The certainty of that city is because God and Christ, God the Father, sent His Son, and He promised it. And He promised it. Lastly, the certainty of the city is there's going to be blessing. There's going to be blessing. Can you imagine this last look? How it wants to make John just long for this to happen right now. John that's on the Isle of Patmos in exile. John that's by himself. He's getting to see this. And now the vision is going to be taken away. And he sees it go fade in his mind. He wants to be there. Oh, do you want to be there? Oh, do you want to be there? So we see the center of the city. We see the communion in the city. We see the certainty in the city. And in all this, we see seven blessings. Okay? There are seven blessed hopes in here. And it all deals with being perfect. It all deals with being perfect. The first one is there's no more curse. We have perfect restoration. You know, you can go out and refinish a piece of furniture and there's some imperfections still left behind. It might look good, but on closer inspection, there's something wrong. For us in the New Jerusalem, on closer inspection, there's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong. It is perfect restoration. In the New Jerusalem, there is the throne of God. Perfect administration. Perfect rule. Christ rules with a rod of iron in the 1,000-year reign. And you know something? People still rebel. There's no rebellion here. You know why? Because everybody's in perfect communion. We see that his servant shall serve him. Perfect subordination. And will want to do it. Folks, why is it so hard to get people to work in God's house? Why is it so hard to get people to work in the ministry? We've got His grace. We have His promise. It shouldn't be hard at all. We should want to do it. Here, that's the way it's going to be. It's going to be this way. Number four. We servants shall see Him.
Amen.
Perfect transformation. So we have perfect restoration. We have perfect administration. We have perfect subordination. We have perfect transformation. And then we have... That's your phone, my phone. It's not my phone. Okay? Turn it off. His name is in our foreheads. Okay? And it's perfect identification. Perfect identification. Verse 6, or in number 6, there's no night there. It's perfect illumination. And then 7th, we will reign forever. Perfect exaltation. All these things are perfect because God has made this perfect. We are remade perfect. Heavens and the new earth are perfect. So you have perfect restoration, perfect administration, perfect subordination, perfect transformation, perfect identification, perfect illumination, and perfect exaltation. Don't want to leave, right? Don't want to leave. Lastly, there's the consequence of the city. In verses 8 and 9 it says, I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. You know what? Seeing the center of the city, seeing the communion in the city, seeing the condition of the city or the certainty of the city, and then seeing the consequence of the city, you know what that should elude out of us? One word, worship. Folks, when we think about all the things that God has done in our lives, it ought to exude worship. When we think of where we were and where we are now, it should do worship. When we think of the blessed hope that we have coming, it should motivate worship. When we think of the perfection that's to come, it is to bring worship. It's just not what we think of worship. Our mind thinks of worship as singing songs. No, that's not it at all. Every act that we do is an act of worship. Our work can be an act of worship. How we talk to our kids is an act of worship. Sharing the gospel is an act of worship. Folks, everything there is going to be about worship. For us, everything we do right now should be about worship. So we see the consequence of the city. When you see this, all you can do is worship. In verses 10 and 12, we see the command to proclaim the prophecy of the book. And it says, "And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." What does that mean? It's times now. You better be ready. See, Daniel was told to seal up the book. John says, you need to tell everybody about this. And where does this letter go? The seven churches, okay? "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I what? Come quickly." Hey, that's the second time we've seen this. "And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work, as his work shall be." Don't hide the message. Folks, for us, we should not hide our testimony. We should not hide what has happened to us. We should not hide our worship. We should not hide our communion with God. We should not hide the certainty of the things that He's promised us to do. He should be the center of our life, and we shouldn't hide it. We should not hide the message. Verse 11 talks about the finality of the choice to either receive or reject Christ. There is no makeup test. There is no second chance once death's door happens or the rapture occurs. Doesn't happen. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still in the lake of fire. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem." There's no crossing the expanse. And then lastly, the time is at hand. It's time to get busy. He's telling John, get busy. Don't seal this up. Make sure everybody hears about this. Folks, we pray for a list of names. Yes. We have lost relatives, lost family members, lost co-workers. Don't hide the message. Don't hide the message. The time is at hand. Rewards will be given to the faithful. And it says, "And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Okay, so guess what? Zero work, zero reward. Lots of work, lots of reward. Lots of work, lots of worship. Lots of worship. So we see the command to proclaim the prophecy of the book. In verses 13 through 16, we see the authority of the prophecy. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." And just to make it sure that you know who's talking here, "I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things," where? In the churches. "I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. It's all about Christ Himself. Because what we see here in verse 13, we see three pairs of names and they have a common thing. Alpha and Omega. The first letter and the last letter. The beginning and the end. Okay? There's nothing before the beginning and there's nothing after the end. The first and the last. He started it. He's going to finish it. There's no, that's what last means. There's nothing after last. So the issue is, and there's nothing before first. There's one message. Christ is all in all. He was there before the beginning of time. He will be there at the end of time. Secondly, the eternal consequences of our choice to receive or to reject Christ. The commandment is to get saved. That's the commandment. If you receive Him, you're blessed. If you don't, you're on the outside looking in, and your state looking on the outside looking in is very pitiful. With no chance. And then in verse 16, He gives three proofs. He said, Jesus have sent My angel. Remember, there's going to be 144,000 Jews and two witnesses and other people that will read this book. And it's all about Jesus. Everything in our Bible is about Jesus. And then they're going to say, I am of the root of David. Root of David. And the bright and morning star. All those things that you heard in the Old Testament. Because when things start happening, there'll be people that go to the Bible. And they'll read this. And they should understand. If they listen to the Holy Spirit. Eternal consequence of following God. Eternal consequence of rejecting God. So we see the authority, the prophecy is Christ Himself. You know, the Bible says that Christ, by no greater person than Himself, swore by Himself. It's all about God. It's all about God. And when we talk about the promises of God, we talk about the certainty of it, we talk about the communion that's there, we talk about God being the center of life, all these things should become an open invitation to us. It should be an open invitation to the world. Because God still has His grace. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. See, there's all these threes in this chapter. There's all these threes. It's a threefold invitation. The Spirit, the bride, and those that are thirsty. It's a universal invitation. Whosoever will. You've got to make the decision. Everybody under the sound of my voice tonight needs to make the decision. Whosoever will can do this. And then the issue is this verse. How shall we escape what? Escape judgment. If we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him. Christ the first fruits. Here's the invitation. Tonight, if you do not know Christ as your Savior, these promises are not yours. They are only to the believer. The certainty of the kingdom is not yours. They're only to the believer. And Christ says in this verse, three times, come. Do you need to come to Christ tonight? Do you need to come and get in fellowship with Him tonight? Don't walk away. Come to Him. And when you come to somebody, you go to Him. You go to Him. So we see an invitation to God here. With the invitation, there are warnings. And there's three warnings in verses 18 through 20. It says, "For I testify..." Who's talking here? Christ is. "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." That's not a good outlook, is it? "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life." That's not a good outcome either. Hey, this came right after the invitation, right? "And out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book." All that New Jerusalem stuff? Not going to happen. If you take away from God, or you try to add to God, it doesn't work that way. You know why? Because He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He says, "And beside me there is none else." There is none else. And then it goes on. "He which testified these things saith..." Here it goes again. Why should it be so important to understand this book? Why should it be so important to get saved? Why should it be so important to have faith? Surely. See the difference here? Up to this point, "Behold, I what? Come quickly. Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." And in the next to last verse of the Bible, "Surely, I come quickly," and our response ought to be, "Amen. Let it be so." If you don't want Christ to come quickly, what's wrong with you? There's something wrong in your spirit. And then you go beyond the amen. You agree with the author. You agree with God. "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen. He's not the Messiah in this verse, although He is. He is Lord. John's on the same page with God. We need to get on the same page with God. And it's Lord. He says this, "Don't add to my word. Don't take away from my word. Be ready. I'm coming back." Our necessary response should be, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus." And we ought to live like that. We ought to... The fight is on. Christ told His disciples, "Occupy till I what? Come." See, everything that we do in our Christian life should be based on the fact that He's coming back. He's coming back. The last thought. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." See, remember how this book started out. This book started out with John having a vision of Jesus in the midst of seven golden candlesticks. It continued with messages to the churches. In those messages, He says, "I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And then it goes on, it talks about all the things that John saw, the throne room and the worship and the judgment and the marriage and the reign of Christ and a new beginning. We all need the new beginning. But the point is, in the end, you boil this all down, it's only about God's grace. It's only about God's grace. And so what should we do about that tonight? Well, Galatians 2:21 says this. Paul's writing this, he says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. It's all about Jesus. It's all about His grace. We need to live in it. We need to walk in it. We need to trust in it. We need to hope in it. We shouldn't hide it. We should give God's grace out. Too much has been given. Much we should to receive, we should give out. So let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you just be with this time of invitation. Father, I just ask that you just search our hearts. Lord, it's about your grace. Father, we all need your grace. Father, there's someone here tonight that needs your saving grace. Lord, I pray tonight that they would come to a saving knowledge of you. That they would realize that you died on the cross for their sins. That you were buried. And that you rose again the third day. That you ascended to heaven. And you give all these promises to those who believe. And that they would ask for your forgiveness and accept you as Savior. Father, for us as Christians, as believers, increase our faith. Help us, Lord, to experience your grace in a way that we've never experienced it before. Help us, Lord, to walk in the light of your word. Help us, Lord, to be in communion with you. Help us, Lord, to certainly believe in your promise. And help us, Lord, to have an attitude of even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Help us all to be able to say, amen, let it be so. Be with us time of invitation. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.